Now, if we studies in the books of Genesis, we have a pastor speaking from Genesis chapter 12, verses 4 to 9, titled Abraham's Journey, Part 2, Haran to the Negev. I'll hand the time over to pastor.
Thank you, Derek, and good morning to all of you. Again, what a joy to be here. What a privilege to be able to have His Word in our hands. And I hope you have got your Bibles with you. And turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 4 to 9 today as we continue. Now, let me just quickly say that if you find the last teaching a bit overwhelming, It's probably because some of the words are new, but we will be using it fairly often. And over time, hopefully you and I will get accustomed to it, understanding not just the meaning, but the shades of the differences as we use them. And we'll be using them fairly often. All right. So, don't despair, and again, if you want those notes, they are on our computer here behind. Just bring your thumb drive, or you can write to me. I'll just send them to you, right? And even if you want the transcript of the message, I can send them to you, all right? So hang in there. I know it's tough, but this is what Bible study is all about. It's discovering new things and being just amazed at the wonder of God's mind. How deep, how searching. And that's why we always, when we open the Word, we get amazed. We get surprised. Pleasantly surprised. So today's topic will be Abraham's journey from Haran to the Negev. Right? From Haran to the Negev. So before we begin, let's just look to the author. Dear Heavenly Father, we are again so thankful that we have got your Word in our hands, and we just ask that Your Spirit will teach us, open our eyes to see your Word so that we can truly see how amazing your mind is and how deep it goes. And every time we come to it, we discover new things. So this morning, we just ask that your Spirit will speak to us, give us a time when we can truly not just enjoy studying your Word, but be able to hear you. And then we only ask for your strength and your courage to help us to apply them into our lives. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Before we begin, I'd just like to show you the simplified map of his journey, so that you can have broadly in your mind what actually happened. He started in Ur, right? Over here. And if you realize Ur was very close to the location of the Tower of Babel, and it's almost at the edge of the Persian Gulf, not in a landlocked place, but near the Persian Gulf. All these are important so that you can understand why it's happening the way it is being written, right? From Ur, so they travel along the Fertile Crescent upwards, staying close to the river Euphrates, because that's where they get water. Right? And here at Haran, that's where chapter 12 begins. Chapter 12 would today take us from Haran right down to the Negev. And in between, they will be stopping, Abraham's first stop was Shechem. And then later on to Babel and Ai in between Shechem and the Negev. What is interesting today, of course, we need to understand is that while he began his journey in Ur of the Chaldeans, that was where God first appeared to him. But now he's in Haran, as we begin chapter 12. And in Haran, God appeared to him a second time. And then God repeated the covenant to Abraham again, the second time. We also said in our last study that Abraham's journey of faith was also a type, a picture of, resembling our own faith journey as followers of Jesus. And this we will discover very soon how similar Abraham's journey is to ours. Because it was Terah, if you remember, it was Terah who took the lead to leave Ur. So there we have it. His father and his nephew and almost the whole village came along. And we said that that was partial obedience. Partial obedience. And you may want to say, you know, Pastor John, come on. Partial obedience is better than no obedience. But you know, from God's perspective, partial obedience is disobedience. And disobedience has bad consequences. It has a price tag. And usually, it is very costly. And you may ask again, what are these costly bad consequences? Well, we're going to find out today in our passage, beginning with verse 4 of Genesis chapter 12. Let me read to you from the NIV, and beginning with verse 4. Verse 4 reads, "So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran." You remember he began his journey in Ur. And they settled in Haran. And it was only after the death of his father, Terah, that Abram left Haran to continue his journey. So the question, and we won't be dealing with it now, but in a minute. The question is, how many years did Abram stay on in Haran? I don't know whether you ask such questions or not, but these are questions that I ask for many, many years. And all the time, I know I ask kind of a strange question, but those are important questions. They help us to understand who Abraham really is and what he did. So this stay, this pause in Haran, what was it? What does it tell us about Abraham? But first, we need to take a look at the names of both Ur and Haran. What are the significance? And you and I have already found out how important the meaning of the names of people are. And from the generation of Noah, we found that the gospel was embedded in the names of the people. That was how God was speaking to them then and to us now. So names are very important. They are very significant. in finding out what God is really trying to tell us. What are the simple meaning? And from the simple meaning, we get the deeper meaning, the passion and the pressure. The name Ur, in a Hebrew, Ur would mean flame or make luminous, set on fire. And in some strange way, that name means the East, the East. And straight away, we would remember, and we have looked at this word East. If you're heading East, you're heading back to Babylon. You're going back to idolatry. That's Ur. And probably from here, we can straight away understand the symbolic meaning of Ur. From the name itself, we can see that they are steeped in idolatry and they were practicing child sacrifices. That's why they are still in the East, Ur. Haran. Haran in Hebrew means parched, dry up, burn up, or burn out. And again, the symbolic meaning we can find if we look at the simple meaning. And I've drawn out a chart, so I'm going to put the names there, and then in the center, we'll have the meaning in Hebrew, and then the symbolic meaning. In Haran, being dried up or parched or burnt out, it would simply tell us that Abraham, God called him out from a background of idolatry, a background where God finds their lifestyle so wicked. God called him out so as to save him. But he went on to Haran, and he stayed on in Haran. But that was not where God wanted him to be. And while in Haran, that was the time he felt his life drying up, parched, and burn out. Don't we sometimes feel that way? Because God has called us to do something, to go somewhere. And if you're not there, you will feel burned out, I assure you. And for this reason, we find many Christians, including pastors, who are burnt out. So we come back to the question, how long did Abraham stay on in Haran? The beautiful part is the Bible doesn't tell us. I don't know why. Could have been easier. But we can know if we were to work backwards. We know that Abraham left Haran when he was 75. And we also know that when he left Ur, he was already married to Sarah. So if we were to work backwards, if we can determine at what age did Abraham get married, then we can speculate, and I'll use the word speculate, quite accurately, when did he leave Ur and how many years did he spend at Haran. Stay with me, all right? Let me know later if you don't agree. It's fine, all right? But this is an interesting exercise. At what age did Abraham got married? So we look at the chart, because the Bible does tell us the age of Abraham's family from the time of Shem right down to the time of Abraham. At what age they became fathers? Fathers, right? Not married, but fathers. And we can see from the chart here, it's quite clear that they all got married round about 30 plus, all right? And to find the average, we know how to calculate averages, don't we? You have to remove the two extremes, the highest and the lowest, throw them out, take the rest, and then you add them up and divide by the number of ages that you have taken, the number of people. So straight away, we can see that the lowest was probably 29, and Abraham got married or became a father when he was 70. Oh, no, sorry, it was Terah. Terah, not Abraham. Terah. So Terah, we throw out, and the 29, we throw out. We take the rest, we add them up, and they add up to 200. And divide them by six people, get 30 years old. So the average age of a man during that time, from the time of Shem downwards, that's a long time. It was 30 years old. Much like today, right? I got married about 26 plus. Some of you, 30 plus. Not too late, still okay. So if a person became a father at 30, what do you think was the age in which they got married? It takes 9 months to produce a baby, sometimes shorter. So we can safely say that most of them got married about 30, right? 30. So for ease, we take a round number of 30. And if Abraham got married at 30, and say he left Ur at the age of 50, let's just say, again, we don't know that he left at the age of 50. It could be earlier, it could be later, but just for the sake of this exercise, we have to put a number, 50. And I think 50 is a fair number, which meant that when he got married at 30, it took him 20 years later to leave Ur. And we know that when he left Haran, he was 75, which simply means that he stayed on in Haran for 25 years, approximately, all right? Could be more, could be less, but 25 years. Is 25 years a long time? It depends. If before the flood, people who live up to 900 over years, 25 is like 3 months. But here we have Abraham staying on in Haran for 25 years. What does that tell us about Abraham? It tells us something important. Not only was he disobedient or partially obedient, partially obedient to God. When he left Ur, he traveled with his family. That was partial disobedience or disobedience. And then he stayed on in Haran for 25 years until Terah died. Here again, we see Abraham procrastinating, delaying, dragging his feet, not obeying immediately. He stayed on for 25 years. Yes, he could have been held back by family responsibilities. He was he loved his father, which is not a bad thing. It's not wrong. But what is important is for us to remember that God must have priority. God must have priority. Notice here that it took a crisis. It took the death of his father to wake him up. And only then did Abraham responded to God's call. Imagine 25 years of wasted time. When all those time, he could have experienced the reality of God, seeing God working in his life, doing all those amazing things that God wanted to do in and through him. He missed all those opportunities for 25 years. So, partial obedience, and when Abraham procrastinated, he missed out on God's best. He missed out on God's blessings. This was the price that Abraham had to pay. This was the consequence of his partial obedience. But it didn't stop there. We will find out more of Abraham's bungling up his life as his story unfolds. But as we look at our own lives, you and I realize that we are no different. Sometimes it takes a death in our family, a loved one, to wake us up. Other times, it's a loss of maybe our job or loss of money or the loss of our health. But during the time when we drag our feet, procrastinated, God is always calling us. That we're just too busy with the cares of the world. We're just too busy with our little own lives. Yes, all of us have responsibilities to our family, to our children, to our work. All these are good things. But Jesus must have priority over our lives. Why? Because he owns us. He bought us with his blood. Song we sang this morning. We do not have to wait until a crisis hits us, forcing us to wake up, forcing us to move, forcing us to act. Don't wait for a crisis to happen before being forced to respond to his call. Because Jesus must have priority in our lives. And as we obey, we can also trust God to take care of the other needs in our lives. I'm not saying that you don't have needs. All of us have got needs. All of us have got problems. I have a lot of problems also. And you don't want to know it. And if you think your problem is bigger than mine, maybe later after this, we can go into my study, close the door, and I can tell you my problem. And you can tell me yours. And we can do an exchange. Right? You take over my problems, and I take over yours. How about that? Right? And then we'll see if you are still smiling when you come out of the room. I guarantee you, you will not be. Right? So Jesus must have priority. And with all our other needs, all our other problems, we can trust God to take care of them. But the only question is, can you? Will you? Will you trust God? Don't answer that too quickly, because God is listening in. And you know what? Abraham didn't. But the good news is this. God is gracious, and God has been gracious. God was gracious to him, just as he will be gracious to us. But the key thing for us to remember this morning is that God is always calling. And if we miss the boat, then we will miss God's best for our life. But as I've said many times, God is gracious even to Abraham, and he will be to us. But if you choose to disobey, you know what? You will miss God's best for your life. So it's either you have the first prize if you obey, and if you disobey, many times we end up with a consolation prize. But more often than not, we will end up holding a surprise, which you will not like it. But that's because we disobey. That's because we disobey. Let's move on to verse 5. Verse 5 tells us, he took his wife, Sarah, his nephew, Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. Straight away, we see that Lord is coming along. And Abraham, when he left Ur, they were pretty rich people. And they became richer. They had more possessions and more servants. During that 25 years in Haran, they have accumulated so much. And they headed for Canaan. Now again, you ask, why Canaan? I don't know. And Abraham, at that time, he didn't know. He probably only heard that God told him, get out of Ur, head west. And they kept moving. And I really do not know why Canaan. But Canaan was probably, it could be one of the major cities during that time. A lot of things happening there, and people are going there, all right? Kind of like New York, or, you know, from Singapore, we love to go to Australia, all right? So what they heard, they are just heading in that direction. And at that point in time, again, Abraham had no clue as to where he was supposed to go. And as we saw the map just now, it was not possible for them to go any eastward. It was the Persian Gulf. So from verse 5, you can almost imagine, as Abraham was traveling, it wasn't a lone traveler with his wife. It was kind of like a huge caravan of people and possessions, all traveling together. Not uncommon in those days, but that was how Abraham was traveling. Rich, full of possessions, and now servants. Verse 6, Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So as they were traveling, they came to this place. Some of the translation will have the word plain. It's a place outside of Shechem, and that place was called the great tree of Moray, or the oak of Moray. That was the name of the place outside of Shechem. Take a look at the meaning of the word oak of Moray. Oak would mean strength, the oak tree. Moray in Hebrew means teacher or teaching or knowledge. But there was another interesting shade of meaning in the word Moray in the Hebrew. It is the early rain, the early rain. And if you have read through the Old Testament, you will understand what is the early rain and the latter rain. The early rain starts from November to March. November to March. That is until today, their raining season. The latter rain will come later and it's not guaranteed. It may not come, but the early rain is the word Moray. And it is interesting that I just need to spend a bit of time to talk a bit about this, because the word rain, again, is a type. It's a type of the word of God. When the rain comes, it means God is pleased. And when the rain doesn't come, there is a drought. It means God is not pleased. And when God is not pleased, he doesn't speak. There is a period of silence. No rain, drought. And we read one example of that is in 1 Kings chapter 17, when Elijah prayed for a drought and it lasted 3.5 years. 3.5 years. The rain didn't come. Right? Okay, but key in this word is for us to look at the word teaching or knowledge. More specifically, it's about the knowledge of Yahweh, knowledge of God. And that ties in with the word rain. All right, so if we were to look at the word Shechem, it means neck. Not really the literal neck that we're talking about, but the space in between the shoulders, behind the neck, where you would place a load, a burden, something on it. All right. So today we have the word nape. All right. Nape, which is the space behind the neck between the two shoulders, where you would load up something, a burden, either loading it up on a man or a beast to carry. That's the name, that's the meaning of the word Shechem. So symbolically, the word Shechem speaks of the idea of carrying a burden. And if we were to put all these words into the chart we saw earlier, oak would mean strength, Moray would mean knowledge, knowledge of God. And Shechem would give us the idea of carrying a burden. So symbolically, all these three words coming together would tell us that when Abraham arrived at Shechem, that was the place, because of his knowledge of Yahweh, he's able now to lay down his burden. He doesn't have to carry his burden anymore. And it is the same with us today. We must learn to what? Cast our cares on Jesus, and he will take care of everything. And here it speaks of our human effort. We need to stop using our human strength and learn to lean on God. And Abraham has come to a strong place where he can, because of his knowledge of Yahweh, he can lay down his burden. And why is all this necessary? It is necessary because there are still Canaanites in the land. And the Canaanites will continue to give them trouble, will persecute them. That's why they need to lean on God. And I just again want to quickly mention the word Canaanite, Canaanites, and Shechem being part of the promised land. Abraham has arrived in the promised land, the land that God has promised to him. But there are still Canaanites in the land. So what I want to quickly mention here, we'll look at it a bit more, and you will realize that many times there are pastors or preachers who would tell you that Canaan, the promised land, is like a picture of heaven. But how can it be a picture of heaven when the Canaanites are there? How can it be a picture of heaven when they still have to fight the Canaanites? Not just during Abraham's time. 500 years later, when Joshua entered the promised land, we still have got to fight with the Canaanites. But if you and I reach heaven, no more fighting that needed to be done. No more fighting. So I just thought I'd just quickly mention that. Having said that, in verse 6, there is another important phrase that you and I need to take note of. That whenever we read in the Bible that someone is dwelling or sitting under a tree, in Jewish midrash, that means in their style of writing and interpreting, they use symbols or types. And there is a deeper meaning to that, because on a number of occasions, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we come across this phrase, dwelling or sitting under a tree. In verse 6 of chapter 12, Abraham was under the oak of Moreh. And then very quickly again in our next chapter, which we will come to it later and find out what does this mean. Abraham moved his tent in chapter 13, verse 18. Abraham moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. We won't be looking at this yet, but at the moment, it's important, so important for us to understand the meaning of this phrase. And let me give you some examples. And as we look at, I'll give you three examples. And these three examples would clearly show us that this phrase, sitting or dwelling under a tree, would symbolize, it would reveal the spiritual state of a person. And the first example, let me give it to you here. The first example we find in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 3. That was when King Saul was in a state of hatred, intense hatred for David. The Bible tells us he was sitting under a tamarisk tree in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 6. Verse 6 reads, "Then Saul heard that David and his men who were with him had been discovered. Now Saul was sitting in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing around him. What was the spiritual state of King Saul? He was in a state of intense hatred, And he was sitting under a tamarisk tree shortly before he was killed. That's not good. All right. So if you don't want to get killed, don't sit under a tamarisk tree. What is a tamarisk tree? I really have no clue. All right. You can find out. It's definitely not a durian tree. The second example is when Elijah was sitting under a juniper tree. And you find it in all these examples, the trees are all different, right? You can Google and find out the biological name and what it looks like. But in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4 reads, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers.'" He was in a state of deep depression. He wanted to die. So when a person sits under a juniper tree, you know that he has got suicidal tendencies. All right. So that's how it's being interpreted. There is a spiritual, it reveals their spiritual state. And when we get to the New Testament, you would remember in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, when Nathanael was sitting under a fig tree. He was in a state of patriotism. He loves his country, right? Let me read to you verse 48. Verse 48 reads, "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Philip went to call Nathanael and say, "We found the Messiah, come," right? But in verse 47, Jesus said to Nathanael, "You are truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, no hypocrisy." And Nathanael asked him, "How do you know?" And Jesus said, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip found you." Now, there are a few ways people would interpret this, and that Nathanael was sitting under a fig tree, and Philip, if it was literally a fig tree, Philip could have come and told Jesus about it. But it wasn't about a literal fig tree. It was about Nathanael being concerned that his country, Israel, is now a conquered nation. It's been controlled by the Romans and they were suffering. And he loves Israel. And he was thinking about how Israel can be better. And Jesus said, "I saw what you were thinking." That's why straight away Nathanael said, "You are truly God. You are truly God." If somebody can look into your mind, it is only God. And that's why when he was sitting under the fig tree, it symbolizes that he was thinking of the nation of Israel. So, coming back to our passage today, Abraham was under the oak of Moreh, and what is the symbolic meaning? The oak of Moreh would mean the knowledge, having the knowledge of Yahweh, you can now, and Abraham can now lay down his burden, because his spiritual state is now strong. He has arrived at the place where God has wanted him to be, not Haran, but here in Shechem. But the Bible also tells us that Abraham will continue to have problems from the Canaanites. But God is always very gracious. He knows how fragile Abraham was, and he knows today how fragile we are. And he will continue to be gracious, because in verse 7, we are told, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Every time we are down in the dumps, God is always near. You can be assured of that. And he knows how low we are and how bad we are feeling. And God gave him this promise. To your offspring, I will give this land. That was an amazing promise. Things are now beginning to unfold. And because of that, Abraham worshiped God. He built an altar. Now, just in case we missed the meaning of the word altar, we always love to see in churches where at the front, they call it the altar call, right? Any of you sinners, raise your hand, come to the front, come to the altar. That is a nice picture. But the altar in a Hebrew is not a nice word. Why? Because in the Hebrew, means be'ak, an altar is really a place to slaughter an animal, a place to slaughter something, probably an animal. And in that case, if you come to the altar, you are being slaughtered, right? And because the altar has only one purpose, and one purpose alone, to sacrifice something. So after this personal encounter with the living God, Abraham worshiped God by building an altar. Abraham sacrificed to God. And the truth is this, and it's so important for us to remember, that when there's no sacrifice, there will be no progress. When there's no sacrifice, there is no progress. And after this, we're going to see Abraham progressing. But first, he had to sacrifice. Early on in our study, we said partial obedience is disobedience. No sacrifice, no progress. And we're going to find out how true this is even in our own faith journey, as we see it in Abraham's. So at every turning point, even in our lives, in our relationship with God, God requires us to build an altar. And we need to find time. We need to find time to worship God, to build altars. Not only giving to God our leftovers, not only giving to God our excess from our excess, giving to God until it hurts. That is worship. So what are the things God expects from us? He doesn't need our money. But God, first of all, he wants us to kill our old man. meaning to kill our old habits, our sins, the things that we know that displeases God, it must stop. It must go onto the altar. That is why Jesus wants us to carry our cross daily, nailing them to the cross, and then offering ourselves as living sacrifices, as Paul calls it in Romans 12, living sacrifices. And we always say the problem with living sacrifices on the altar is that they always crawl away. That's us. We are always missing from the altar. God requires our life, our time, and our energy, and our devotion. 100%. 100%. So, question. What will I bring to the altar? What will you give up? What will you have to give up? Remembering no sacrifice, no progress. And this biblical principle is so, so important. And it is true all the time. And Abraham, now he will progress. We find that in verse 8. He progressed. From there, he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. The word pitched and tent. The word pitched in the Hebrew means to stretch, to spread out. But really, it means to bend away, avoiding moral deflection. Right? That means to turn away from evil. That's the word pitch. And the word tent, it means dwelling, a place where you call home. And the word tent, even in the New Testament, it's taken to mean dwelling or tabernacle. It's the same word we find in Exodus when Moses constructed the tabernacle. It is this word, tent. So Abraham pitched his tent, meaning he stopped planning to settle. Settle where? This verse tells us so clearly that he pitched his tent between, not in battle, but between battle and Ai. Let me show you a quick map about these two places. You will know the location. Battle is here, Ai is here, all right? And Ai is closer to the River Jordan. And Abraham was somewhere in between. That's where. Now, again, remember when he pitched his tent, they were not on a camping trip. He and Sarah bringing their barbecue for a night out. They had a lot of people, animals, and all that. He was planning, he came to this place planning to settle down. Settle down where? Take a look at the name Bethel and Ai. It will give us a clue. Bethel, in a Hebrew, as we all know, it means the house of God. Beth is house. El is God. Beth El. Ai, on the other hand, means a heap of ruins. A heap of ruins. Abraham, when he pitches tent there with his people, symbolically, what does it mean? Bethel meaning house of God, he came to a place in between the house of God and a heap of ruins. Meaning, yes, God led him to this place, but he's in between. He had to choose. Either going to church or turn eastward, going back to his heap of ruin where he came from. And every one of us, we can testify in our own lives. If we had not turned to Jesus, if Jesus had not found us, we would still be in that heap of ruin. But by his grace today, we have left that heap of ruins. But Abraham now is in a place of decision. He was in between. And only like Abraham, if we move on to battle and leave the heap of ruins behind us, in the east behind us, we will do well. But sadly, Abraham did not. He didn't stay long enough in battle, because verse 9 tells us, then Abraham set out and continued toward the Negev. The Negev. And the word Negev in the Hebrew means parched, dry, burn up. It means the south, or the southern district of Judah. South of Judah, they call it the Negev. And occasionally this word is used to symbolize Egypt. Egypt. Abraham did not go to battle. And it's a strange scenario. Battle to his west, Ai to his east. And it's so much like us, always being caught at a crossroad. What will you do? Abraham didn't go back to his old ways. Neither did he go back to the house of God. He went south. He went south. And symbolically, the Negev, while it represents Egypt southward, the Negev was one step closer to Egypt. And you and I know that Egypt has always been used to symbolize, to represent the world, that we are not to go into the world. But here we find Abraham symbolically going down. Down. And when you and I read in the Bible, when God used the word down, it is not good. It is not good. Just like the parable of the Good Samaritan, if you remember, the man having finished worshiping in Jerusalem, the Bible tells us what? He went down to Jericho. And as he was going down, he was robbed. So whenever we read the word down, it means it's going south. And many times we too have this own, we use this expression. How's your business? My business is going south. How's your marriage? My marriage is taking a nosedive. It's down. And here, Abraham didn't go west to battle. He didn't go back to Ai. He went south. He was backsliding. It was another mistake. It was another disobedience. And it has got a heavy price. Again, we will find out in our subsequent studies. Having seen all this, let me summarize it all together for you, because there's a story here. There's a message that God is trying to tell us today. And it is this, about Abraham, and you can put your name in there too, John, same. You put in your name, it will still be true. This is the story of Abraham. Abraham was called. God wanted to save him, and he left Ur, a land of idolatry. But he didn't obey God. And he went to Haran, a dry and parched place, where he became burnt out for 25 years. 25 years. Can you imagine how long is 25 years? Abraham at that time, I cannot remember how many years he lived up to. Sarah was 120 something, you know, so Abraham was round about there a bit longer. 25 years wasted because of his disobedience. He was burnt out. But it took a crisis in his life to move him on. And he moved on to the Oaks of Moreh in Shechem. And because he had this knowledge, this personal encounter with Yahweh, he can now lay down his burden at Shechem, and he can progress on. His spiritual life can progress on, but he did not go to Bethel, which was in the west. Neither did he go to Ai in the east. He went south to the Negev. He backslided. God is still watching over him, but he was getting away from God. His spiritual life now took a nosedive. And over and above all this, God wants us to see in the scripture that he's always in control and he is gracious. He never gave up on Abraham. Neither will he give up on you. God bless.